Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
I want to read this scripture, Isaiah 40, 3-5. And we are in the last week of our Prepare the Way for the Lord month. And this has been, have you enjoyed the month? Have you had a good month? Come on, church. I want you to talk to me. Have you had a good month? Come on, let's do this together. Let's do this together. So let's read this scripture. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every mountain, every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so I remember chatting with Jess, and she's at our Avalon location today with Oakland, and they're having a great time with our team there. We were talking about prepare the way for the Lord and what does this mean for us as a church? And she said this really amazing thing. She said, as we are preparing the way for the Lord, I think what we have to remember is we don't actually know what God is going to do. Just tell someone next to you, you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. You actually don't know. We don't know. We are literally preparing for what God is going to do, but we are not preparing for our preconceived idea of what God is going to do. Ooh. We are not preparing for what God has done. We are preparing for what God is going to do. So we are not trying to limit God to what we understand of God or what we've known of God or what we've seen of God or what he did once upon a time. We are preparing for the unknown. We are preparing for the mystery of God. We are preparing for the unlimited, unquenchable, all-consuming nature of God. So Isaiah 43, 18-19 says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And here's the thing that we know about humanity. We have a tendency to lean towards what we know and to resist what we don't. We have a tendency to fear what we don't know and resist what we don't know and set up camp in the comfort of what we do know. We have a tendency to live where it's comfortable, live in the boundaries of what I can control and live in the boundaries of what I've known. Don't disrupt my little tent here. I want to stay where I'm comfortable. That is the tendency of us as humans. And so we resist things, even if they're good, because it means change. And change sometimes can feel like a swear word. Change can feel bad, even when the change is good. I remember our son, Oakland, he's 2.5 years old now. He is a growing little lad, and it's hilarious. And I remember when Oakland hated watermelon. Yeah, I thought you'd be way more shocked. The silence is deafening. He hated watermelon. Thank you. Thank you, Alexander. What is wrong with him? He hated watermelon. I mean, this kid will eat a curry that is so spicy and hot because his mother is Italian. I grew up hating sweet chili sauce. I thought it was spicy. I married Jessen. There is spice in my coffee. There is spice everywhere I look. Oakland loves it. But he did not want watermelon. And so I had to negotiate, I had to convince, I had to coerce this young boy into eating watermelon. And he literally was like this, no, daddy! Like it was this awful, tormenting thing. No! He went like this, please! Please! have mercy. Please, no. And I said, Oakland, I'm the boss, okay? And so I made him eat the watermelon. Do you know how much watermelon that kid eats now? He loves watermelon. All he wants is watermelon. And they cost $500 now. So we are broke trying to give this kid watermelon. And just because he hadn't tasted it, he was resisting it. Just because he hadn't experienced it yet, he started judging it from a distance. And we as the people of God have a tendency to judge what we don't know. We have a tendency to sit back and say, well, let's just see how it goes. But God is calling us in advance to forget the former things and the things of old, the things that we've built a comfortable Christianity on. We are being called by God to prepare the way, which means letting go of what we've known, letting go of what we've been comfortable with, embracing the unknown. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were sad, you see. They were so committed to their traditions and practices and the way God had done things in the past. They were so committed to the traditions. And you got to understand, they added to the law. They added and added rules and legislation. They added and added. And they got so bogged down in their traditions and practices that when God turned up, they could not receive him as God because he did not fit in with their traditions. Saul said to David, put on my armor. David said, it doesn't fit in 1 Samuel 17. And in the same way, Jesus did not put on what the people of God, the Israelites, had been wearing. He said, no, it doesn't fit. It might have fit once upon a time, but now it doesn't fit. I'm not going to do it how you did it. This is the way God is moving now. And what you had once doesn't fit. And so Jesus came and he disrupted what was the norm, what used to fit. They were holding him to account for breaking their traditions. He was holding them to account for breaking the word of God in order to keep their traditions. And so Jesus came in this spirit. And we read in Hebrews 13 verse 8, we read this, we know this passage. And this passage is in the context that the writer is saying, hey, prepare your life. Don't be given to sexual immorality. Stay strong. Keep following Jesus. Don't be taken by the confusing and the convoluted doctrine that is coming to confuse you from the true gospel. Don't get swept up in it. Stay true. And then it says this, Jesus Christ, verse 8, is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we love this scripture, don't we? Do you love this scripture? I love this scripture because it brings a level of continuity. It brings a level of safety and assuredness that I know Jesus is the same. He's not changing. He's not changing, but he is changing things. God is constantly changing things. He doesn't change, but the ways change, the methods change, the approach changes. The old covenant was based on living by the law. The new covenant is based on living by the Spirit. The temple was in Jerusalem, but now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Covering of sins was done through bringing animal sacrifice to the priest. The covering of sins is now through repentance and faith in the finished work of the cross. God's nature, God's character, God's mission, God's kingdom does not change, but the methods, the approach, and the ways do. How you're doing today? So we often begin to label and put judgments on things according to our paradigm, but we must understand our paradigm is limited. It is not God's paradigm. Just like if you were on George Street in the city and you were walking down the street and you were trying to look ahead down to the city, your view is limited by your position. You are blocked by buildings, skyscrapers, everything everywhere. Trams, God bless them, they're everywhere. But if you were in Sydney Centrepoint Tower or whatever the heck it is called today, if you were up in the top there, Your view is now not limited by your position. You can see everything. You can see what the little grasshopper down on the street on George Street can't see. You can see it all. This is the difference between us and God. So we best not limit God to our point of view. We should not limit God, and we should not call unclean what God has called clean. And I want you to take you to the book of Acts chapter 10, 9 to 16. It says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry. Amen. I love food. And wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, a vision. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, Peter says what he often said. You know, in the history of Peter's life in the New Testament, he often said, Lord, don't wash my feet, wash my whole body. Lord, surely not. You're not going to die on the cross. I'll protect you. I'll be with you to the end. And again, he says here, surely not, Lord. I mean, what a great mixture of words there. Surely not, Lord. Don't tell me what to do, Lord. Naughty, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. He was standing on what he had done in the past, what he had known to be right. The voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened once. Oh, sorry, no, it took three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. What is amazing about this story is you need to understand that whilst this was happening, there was something else happening prior to this moment with a guy called Cornelius. And Cornelius is a centurion in the Italian regiment for Rome. And this guy he's been giving to the poor. He prays regularly. He's got a heart. His family have a heart for God. And God shows up. An angel appears to him and says, Cornelius, I've seen your sacrifice. I've seen your prayer. I've seen your love for God. And so I want you to go and call for Simon, who is Peter. He's down at Simon the tanner's house down in Joppa. I want you to get him to come to you. And so he sends off some guys. The Holy Spirit is speaking to him. He sends some guys off to go and do that. And the guys head to Joppa. Peter goes up to the roof to pray while they are on their journey. Peter then hears the Holy Spirit say, you are to go with the three men. As Peter has finished processing the dream, processing the vision, the men knock on the door. And then as he goes downstairs, he follows them as he trusts the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, you are to go. So Peter goes. He gets to Cornelius' house. They are Italian. And so his whole family is there, which means 300 people are there. And Peter arrives and he has no idea what is going on. Post this, Peter starts to preach the gospel. He starts to unpack from eyewitness accounts what he saw, what the disciples saw, and everybody receives Christ mid-message. The Gentiles get filled with the Holy Spirit. Mid-message, it was like the Holy Spirit was saying, bro, can you shut up and let me get to work? And the Holy Spirit fell and the Gentiles started speaking in tongues, and the people that went with Peter, who were Jews, could not believe their eyes. They could not believe what happened. They were saying, this is outrageous, but it is God. It was way beyond what they had planned for or expected, but they knew it was God. It was not within their realm of understanding. And so this is really important to understand, that God isn't going to let us orchestrate everything. God orchestrated everything that was happening behind the scenes. God spoke to Cornelius. God spoke to Peter. God then caused Peter to follow and go to the place. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. God was orchestrating everything that happened in this story. And we must understand, God is the orchestrator. God is the Lord of the harvest. He said in Luke, don't pray for the more harvest. Pray for more workers, because the Lord of the harvest would send more workers. That is the prayer we are to pray. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. We are not. God was orchestrating things. Peter was not. But what was Peter doing? Peter was praying. And as he was praying, God came to him in a vision and changed his mind. And this is what I want you to catch today. Peter didn't have to orchestrate everything. He had to be available for God to change his mind. I am telling you, there are people in this city, God is orchestrating things right now. God is teeing them up right now to have an encounter with Jesus. There are people in your work, in your family, God is orchestrating it. God is orchestrating everything that is going to happen beyond these four walls, but he's also orchestrating the church. And he's saying, church, prepare the way. And one of the ways we must prepare is in our mind. We must allow God to challenge and change our mind. Peter would not have been involved in this great move of God if it was not for his change of mind. He would have missed it. Would God have found someone else? Yes. He would have. And I pray deep in my heart and soul that God would find that this church is available and ready, and that he chooses us. That he doesn't have to move on from us because we are unwilling to change our mind. God came in a moment of prayer. And I got to tell you, when I'm in the 6 a.m. prayer meeting, when I'm in that prayer meeting, I find I'm just on my phone because God is speaking to me and I have to write it down so fast to keep up. And so some people think I'm really unholy and I'm texting everybody, but I just want to let you all know I'm not. And I have found that in that prayer meeting, I have felt like a loudhailer, the voice of God telling me things I need to do. I've had some perceptions of some things I thought I needed to do. And I'm telling you, in that prayer meeting, I've heard God tell me to do exactly the opposite of what I thought we should do. I have had some moments where I've got some people that I don't want to forgive. Oh, yeah. And before you act like you've never had that moment, I want you to understand that I have felt God say to me, stop it, forgive. And can I let God change my mind? I know some people in my world, and honestly, I've thought it would be impossible for them to ever receive Christ. I literally have thought that. And I have some more of those people in my world today. And I think, wow, this is surely impossible. But then I remember my soccer coach. My soccer coach, Buster Brooks. He had no idea of God, never grown up with God, never followed Jesus. And he was, you know, he is an Englishman, pretty rough, and, you know, has a great vocabulary and just goes for Tottenham. So that's a real problem. And so he was my coach. And I had this thought one day, oh man, it would be impossible for him to ever receive Jesus. I mean, it would just never happen. And as I had that thought, I was in a prayer meeting where the person leading the prayer meeting, I think it was Richard Forsyth, of course, and he said, hey, get in twos and pray for someone you're believing to receive Christ. Just as I had the thought it was impossible, I decided to pray with Mitch McDonough for my coach. And it was way beyond what I could have thought could happen. Do you know, 3 weeks later, I invited him to Alpha and he came. And 3 weeks into Alpha, he came to church. And in the first service in church, he ran down to the altar and gave his life to Christ. And I never thought it could happen. And I'm trying to tell you, God is orchestrating things and your involvement is dependent upon your change of mind. What I love about this in verse 29, it says that they came without, Peter came without objection. Yeah. Peter didn't just go, he went without objection. He wasn't grumbling about it. He wasn't complaining about it. He wasn't commenting on it. He wasn't saying, God, but. God, what about? He didn't have his list of reasons why he'd been unfairly treated. He didn't have his list of things. You know, Peter would have faced a lot, you know. But he didn't go without, he went with no objection. He just went. And I think it's really important, church, we understand as we are traveling into what God is doing, that we travel without objection. That we travel without complaining or grumbling. We travel without gossiping. We don't gossip in this church. We don't talk sideways in this church. We don't talk behind people's back. We don't complain about things. We are going with no objection. We are going with a good spirit, a good heart, and a good attitude. Whether there's covers on the seats or not, we're going. Whatever it is, we're going. Come on, church. I am challenging you. We are going, and we need to go with a spirit that says yes. It doesn't mean there's things that we can't do better. It doesn't mean there's things that we don't improve. Of course it does. But what I'm saying is our spirit is not one of complaining and grumbling. Our spirit is one of yes, I'm in, I'm coming with no objection. And we should not forget that the Israelites came out of Egypt and they went into the promised land grumbling. Let us never forget, because we have a tendency to do this. I have a tendency to do this. That when God is moving us from what has been comfortable, when God is moving us from what we've known into what he's doing now, we can have a tendency to grumble on the way. Do you know what it says in Numbers 14, 27 to 30? It says, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. Verse 28, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. The very things they've been complaining about and blaming God for happened. God left them to their complaints. And I am praying, I am saying, church, that will never be C3SYD. We're going to travel into what God is doing now with no objection. So I wonder, what is God orchestrating around you that is going to require you to have a change of mind? Your involvement in what God is orchestrating will require a change of mind. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. That is not saying that former things are bad. It's not saying that old things are bad. It's saying, do not lean on them. I love this proverb. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Worship team, I'd love you to join me. It says, you know this proverb? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. I like it in the NIV. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. What I love about this proverb is we can see in Peter a similar pattern where Peter did not lean on his own understanding. His own understanding said that he should not eat foods deemed unclean by his Jewish custom. His own understanding said that he should not associate nor visit the home of a Gentile. But I think Peter's heart trusted the character. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think he trusted the character more than he trusted his understanding. Listen to me, church. That's what I'm calling. That's what I'm saying. Let's be the kind of church who trusts God above our understanding. Let's be the kind of church that leans on God, not on our own understanding. I think he learned to trust God when he saw Jesus walk in the water. I think he learned to trust Jesus when Jesus restored him after three times denying Christ. I think he learned to trust the character of Jesus when he saw him resurrected from the dead. Does it mean you don't look at the things God has done in the past? No. Look at what God has done as proof that He's trustworthy. This is the word. Look at what He did to remind yourself He can do it. But do not look at the way He did it. Do not look at how it happened. Look at the one who did it. Trust in the one who has the power. If He could do it then, He can do it again. Cling to the deliverer, not the way He delivered you. Cling to the healer, not the way He healed you. Cling to the Savior, not the way He saved you. Peter chose to trust in God above his own understanding, so he submitted. When you trust God above your understanding, the response is to submit, to follow. Peter went with the Holy Spirit above what felt natural to his flesh. And here's what I want to challenge you today. I know today has been a fairly challenging message all day, but just here's a little more. Okay. Here's the thing, everybody. When was the last time you chose obedience to God over your flesh? I am praying this year we are a consecrated church where we choose God over our flesh. Your flesh doesn't want to forgive, but God is calling you to forgive. Your flesh doesn't want to walk across the room and meet someone you don't know. But God is calling us to love one another. I know this. We just want to go home straight after the service. But I'm saying God is calling us to walk across the room, have lunch together, help each other, help someone who's new to Christ get planted in community. Our flesh doesn't want to, but God is calling us to. Your flesh might not want to lead a connect group, but you feel the Spirit of God calling you to lead a connect group. Your flesh might not want to serve on our team, but you feel the Holy Spirit saying, come and serve others. Your flesh might not want to set up recurring giving and consecrate your finances to God, but the Spirit of God is saying, put me first in your money. Your flesh might not want to get water baptized, but Jesus is saying it's time to cross that line. Go from death to life in Christ. Draw a line in the sand and say, I'm all in. I'm following you, Jesus, with my whole life. Your flesh wants to watch more entertainment, I know. But God is calling you into the Word. He's calling you to pray. My flesh wants to sleep in. But God is calling me to get up early and pray and seek Him. Even while my child is crying, I still need to seek God. Even then, I need to come and call on God. Everybody, there's a lot on, I know, but put God first nonetheless. My flesh doesn't want to, but I am saying this is the year to choose God over your flesh, to choose God over your understanding. And I am telling you, church, watch the glory of God be revealed. Woo! Watch the glory of God revealed in your family, in your children, in your business, in every part of our lives. Watch the glory of God revealed as we seek Him and let Him change our mind. So why don't you close your eyes with me? You know that proverb says, trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. Submit to Him and He will direct your path. Peter's path was directed by the Lord to the Gentiles to preach the gospel see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God is going to direct our path this year as we let Him change our mind on who can be saved, change our mind on what He wants to do. So Father, we are praying, Lord, change our mind. God, we want to be involved in what you are orchestrating in this city. So Lord, have your way today. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. This is your moment right now. If you need to receive Jesus, count of three, I want you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Who is there today saying, that's me? I need to invite Jesus into my heart. If you're online, let us know. Send us a message. If you're here today, the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. The only way to salvation is to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hand so I can lead you in this prayer to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. If that's you, 5 seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Let's all say this prayer together. Say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. I turn from my sin. I turn to you and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I receive forgiveness. I receive eternal life. I receive a new beginning. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Everybody, can you stand up? We love you. Let's just look to God. We got 1 minute here. Just look to God.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.